So you got this story of a five-year-old boy who tells his dad that he'd really like to have a baby brother and that he was willing to do whatever he could to help make that happen. Well, the boy's father paused for a moment and then he replied, well, I tell you what, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee that God will give you one. Well, the boy responded eagerly to his dad's challenge, began praying that night for a baby brother. And boy, did that boy pray. He prayed every night for a whole month. But he kind of got a little skeptical, you know, wondering how all this works. So he started talking with some of his friends, asked if they ever prayed for a baby brother and had their prayers been answered. His friends told him that you just don't pray 2 months for a baby and then whammo, there it is. You know, you get a new baby brother. So, boy being a little discouraged, quit praying. A month later, the boy's mother went to the hospital. When she came back home, his parents called him into the bedroom. The little boy cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything since he had stopped praying. But there, in her arms, was a little bundle lying right there, you know. And when his dad pulled back the blanket that his mother had been covered with, the little boy saw that there was not one baby brother, but two. His mother had had twins, two baby brothers. The father said to him, aren't you glad you prayed? The little boy hesitated, but then answered, sure am, but I'm glad I quit praying after 2 months. Who knows how many baby brothers I would have ended up with. That boy prayed expecting to get an answer, right? And he thought, of course, his prayers helped cause the twins to be born. And in a way, they did, right? They, you know, prayer is definitely powerful and effective. And that's because our God is powerful beyond our ability to even ask or imagine. That said, I kind of started thinking, is it okay to pray for things that you want? Well, of course it's okay to pray for things that you want, right? Back in James chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told that, you know, you do not have because you do not ask. So you need to ask. Earlier, James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 5 that if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. You know, and it will be given to you. James talks about prayer really all throughout his letter as we've looked at it over the past several weeks. And so the last message from our sermon series, A Faith That Works, is going to involve the subject of prayer. And that's because James ends his letter talking some about prayer. And James says, you know, if we're in trouble or sick, then we should pray to God about it. In other words, if there's something that we want or need from God, then we definitely need to pray, right? And we should also involve others in praying for that too, and to pray for others. All right, let's go ahead and read our text. Again, this is James chapter 5, the last passage in the letter, in the book. This is verses 13 through 20. There James writes, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed." Excuse me. "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, what we're going to do today is point out a couple of important lessons that James shares with us about prayer, including prayers of healing. So the first lesson that we learn from our text here in James is that prayer is appropriate on all occasions. Again, back in verse 13, James says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." And you say, okay, well, what should a person do when they're suffering or in trouble? Pray, right? And we usually do. And what should a person do when they're sick? Well, you pray. And again, we usually do. And what should a person do when they're happy and successful? Well, they should sing songs of praise, which is really another form of prayer when you think about it, which prayerfully we do. But sometimes, actually most times, we sort of forget. And I don't know why we sometimes forget. When we're in need, we turn to God and ask God for his blessings or his healings or his guidance. But when things are going okay, we don't say, "Thank you, God," or "God, you know, I thank you, praise you for hearing my prayer." For some odd reason, we sort of forget that. And we shouldn't, you know. Think about it. When we're in need, our natural tendency is to turn to God, because at that point, most times we understand that, hey, God is the only one that can help us. But when we're doing great, our tendency is to, okay, yeah, God's there, I'm here, and I'm doing this myself. Well, that's the wrong attitude, right? Prayer, of course, is always the thing to do, no matter our situation or circumstance. If you're happy, give praise to God. Pray to him. Say, "Thank you, God," you know? And if you're down, well, again, we pray to him. Just think about the implications here. If we make prayer the most basic and consistent part of our relationship with God, then we'll experience, really, the power of prayer, hence the title of our message today. Whether we're in times of need or in times of plenty, or whether we're experiencing pain or pleasure. Of course, we all know that there's more to effective prayer than just asking God. For example, the Bible does actually teach us that not all praying is effective. For example, way back in Psalm 66 in verse 18, we're told that those who pray while they cherish sin in their hearts will find that God doesn't listen to their prayer. And according to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5, those who pray only to be seen by others are not going to receive the reward of answered prayer, because their reward was to be seen by men. And back there in James chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told that those who waver in the faith should not expect to receive an answer for their prayer. And a few weeks ago, we mentioned from James chapter 4 and verse 3 that those who pray for things simply because of selfish desires will not receive what they ask for. But at the same time, James wants us to know here in the last chapter that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you can look back at that and think, well, if these things are not equating to being a righteous individual, well, you're not cherishing sin in your hearts. You're not praying to be seen by others. You have a firm faith and understanding that when you pray, God hears you. And you're not praying for selfish reasons. Those are the opposites, right, of what James says is a good thing. Now, it seems to me that people know that are known, that is, for their faith. And you know people, right? You know, we all have had Christian family or friends who've gone on before us, or you know them right now. You think, well, that's a strong person of faith. Those individuals that we know as strong Christians tend to really be Christians who pray. And those Christians that we know in that type of way for their spirituality and the fact that they go to God in prayer, you know, they don't talk more about prayer. They usually don't. And they don't advertise their belief in prayer unless they have a t-shirt and maybe a bumper sticker that says, "I believe in prayer," you know. And they don't even try to explain everything about prayer and how it all works. What they do is they are humble, dedicated Christians who simply and obediently pray. Think about it. You know, these Christians don't necessarily have any more time than the rest of us do, right? They just consider prayer more important than most of the stuff that we fill our lives up with. And so they have disciplined themselves and have worked out a time and a place and a system for prayer. You might remember the movie War Room, and if not, go check it out. It's about creating a prayer closet, okay? It's a really good movie. If you've not seen it in a while or haven't seen it, it's called War Room. Look it up. Most importantly, these individuals believe that God hears and answers their prayers. Now, from what we can tell, James was a man of prayer. And not neglecting the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, it's clear from the way that he writes that he speaks about prayer not only with that divine authority, but from personal experience. And so, like James, we pray anytime and anywhere because prayer is appropriate on all occasions. All right. The next lesson that we learn from James is how Elijah is a great example of effective prayer. Just think about what James has to say about Elijah over there in chapter 5 and verse 17. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. And I think about that, and I think, I'll have to admit that I don't think of Elijah as a man just like me. And that's because Elijah holds such a unique and esteemed place in the Bible, you know. Here's a man, you know, that did not die. God took him up into heaven in a chariot of fire in 2 Kings chapter 2. I don't equate myself on the same level at all, okay? But here in James, we don't see Elijah portrayed with any kind of superhuman status. We're simply told that he was a man just like us. And he was, really. If we go back and look at his life and even his prayer life, because we see he felt stress. He knew what failure was like. He also knew what success was like, you know. He was deeply influenced by his feelings. He was exhilarated when he defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, but then he was also deeply depressed and distressed just a short time later. And so Elijah really was truly a man just like us. That said, he's also a great example of the kind of person that we can be when it comes to prayer, a person who prays effectively. So what was Elijah like again? Well, over in 1 Kings, we find Elijah having to deal with Ahab, the evil king of Israel, and his infamously wicked wife Jezebel. Now, because of the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, the nation of Israel had fallen into a kind of hybrid paganism. In theological words today, if we want to throw out a college word, we'd call it synchronism, all right? They still prayed to God, and they still did certain things involving the Lord, but they also incorporated the pagan rituals and also worship the pagan gods of Baal and Asherah. They'd mixed it all up and they'd done both, okay? And so because of their disobedience in worshiping other gods, God sent Elijah to tell Ahab that they would be punished, that there would be a severe drought in the land, that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. And just as suddenly as Elijah had appeared with that message, he disappeared into the desert, prayed, and it stopped raining. And it didn't rain a drop for 3.5 years. And during those 3.5 years, that drought brought great suffering on all the people of Israel, and they turned to the only one they knew they could to complain, Ahab. And Ahab heard all those complaints, all those problems, all those stresses. And Ahab hated Elijah. Ahab thought, Elijah, you're the one who brought this all on us. Elijah, it is your fault. Elijah, you are the blame. Elijah, you need to be killed. Ahab blamed Elijah for all of his troubles. But of course, it was really Ahab who had himself to blame. He was the source of his troubles. And so in the third year of the drought, as the Lord had promised, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, saying, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." And coming really close to killing Elijah, Ahab allows him to come in, and things happen just as God had promised. James again summarizes it up for us really well in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. When he writes, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." So just like the drought began when Elijah prayed, the drought ended when Elijah prayed, because it was the Lord's will. God commanded it. Think about it. Elijah was someone with faith just like you and me. And he prayed according to God's will by God's command. And God heard his prayer and answered yes. Because again, it was God's will that it happened. Elijah, again, is a great example of effective prayer. The third lesson that we want to take away from James is that there are several things that make a prayer effective. And again, we can see them in the things that made Elijah's prayer so effective. So what are those things again? Well, first of all, he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently and with effort. You'd have to go back and take a look at 1 Kings to see this. But the Bible says that he climbed Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees and prayed 7 times that it would rain. That's 1 Kings 18 and verses 42 through 45. And each time he prayed, he sent his servant to go look for the clouds. And on the 7th time, the servant responded, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." It wasn't long after that the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose and a heavy rain fell. The point is, Elijah kept praying and praying and praying and praying until he was sure of the Lord's answer. And that's the same with us. You know, we need to show effort and earnestness in our prayers. All right, second, Elijah was specific in his prayer. Think about it again. He didn't simply ask God to bless Israel. He prayed specifically for rain. I'll tell you right now that I try to remain pretty generic when I mention prayers in our recording for online, because I don't want to let too many details out about personal individuals, okay? Individuals' personal lives. But here, of course, in our assembly, it's good to mention people's names. It's good to mention the specific need, okay? And yeah, I know that God can hear our prayers and understand them with groans that the Spirit goes ahead and interprets, but it is good for us to specifically mention the need in prayer, okay? Elijah just didn't simply say to God, "God bless Israel." No, he prayed specifically for rain. Prayed for the rain to stop, prayed for the rain to start, okay? So it's really good when we take the time to pray for people by name and mention their specific needs when we pray. Third, Elijah prayed for something that he knew God wanted him to do. God told him to pray for it not to rain. God told him to pray for it to rain, okay? And this is what we call praying according to God's will, praying according to the will of the Lord. And, you know, it can be hard sometimes to figure out what God's will is. But think about it this way. As we pray, we should look to the Bible and pray the promises of the Scripture. Think about it. God's not going to say yes to your prayer. "Dear God, I pray that building next to us that's really causing all that loud noise would crumble and crash." No, you know, or for all those other things. But if you pray, "Dear God, you know, help me to be strong and to talk to them about the gospel," eventually, you know, if you keep praying that, you're going to go talk to them or you're going to run into them or whatever, okay? It's just going to have to happen, okay? So we need to pray according to the promises of the scripture. For example, we should pray for things that would result in the praise and glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom. In other words, pray for things that God would want us to pray for. Pray for things that Jesus would pray for. Pray according to his will. Finally, Elijah prayed expectantly with faith. Think about it again. Elijah didn't pray thinking that God wouldn't answer. That's what James talked about earlier, that wavering faith. God, I pray that, but I know you won't answer. God, but I know you won't do. So that's not praying expecting, you know. You're not expecting an answer. You know, that's why he kept sending his servant out to look for the rain clouds. He was expecting that rain. I like the story of the church out in the Midwest. And I know you've probably heard this before. They had a special prayer meeting to relieve their drought. And the preacher sent everyone home after everyone came for the prayer meeting. And why did he send them all home? Because they didn't bring their umbrellas. The point is, when we pray, we must pray expectantly, believing that God will answer our request. And if we're going to pray effectively like Elijah, again, we need to pray earnestly, specifically, according to God's will, and expectantly. Earnestly, specifically, according to God's will, and expectantly. Okay. Now, there's just one more thing that we want to talk about today, and that's James's teaching on prayers for healing. And again, I want to read verses 14 through 16 in our text. There, James writes, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered up in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Did I skip a verse? I'm going to read verse 16 again anyway. Let's see. "If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Now, when people read this text, it's very easy to distort it and misrepresent the truth of God's word. So what I want to do is just take a brief expository look at the text. In other words, just try to read it for what it is exactly and say what it says in a hopefully a more clear and concise manner. First, James says that if someone is sick, then they are in need of the prayers of God's people. In particular, the leadership of the church. More specifically, the elders of the church. Which means that if you don't have elders in the church, then it's the leaders of the church. You don't have a specific leader, then it's the people of the church, okay? And we're told that the leaders of the church are to visit the sick person and to pray over them. We're told also that these leaders are to bring oil to anoint the sick person with. Of course, we understand that the oil is a symbol of obedience and humility of God's people, recognizing God's authority, power, and promise. Plus, the oil was often used as a balm to soothe the person. In other words, for medicinal purposes. So do we bother anointing with oil today? I think that if people are concerned with the oil, they miss the point that James talks about here in our text, okay? Besides, James is very clear in telling us that it is not the oil that makes the person well, okay? It is the prayer, and actually more specifically, God, who makes the person well, okay? Now, just to make sure that we're all on the same page here, nowhere here are we talking about miraculous healing or even specifically spiritual healing. Note that James does not specifically mention the miraculous or the physical. And that's because there are all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of sicknesses, physical, spiritual, emotional, so on. And whether or not God uses doctors or medicine or books or preachers or friends or counselors or teachers or a podcast or whatever to help someone to get better, well, then that's still the power of God at work in someone's life through the prayer of a righteous person offered up on their behalf. So is it okay to pray for the doctors to tend to a person who's sick? Yes. Is it okay to pray for the researcher who's working on a cure for COVID? Yes. Should I pray to God that he heal the whole world? Yes, but you know what? It's not going to work that way. God, again, uses things within the realm of our environment to fulfill his will. Okay? God cannot suspend instantly everything just because we ask him in prayer. Again, not a good Christian movie, but, you know, watch Bruce Almighty. I didn't tell you to watch that, but anyway. You'll see what it means if all your prayers are answered yes. Remember, God does not always answer every prayer the way we want or we expect, but God will do what he wills for the benefit of his kingdom. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. There Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Three times, and for a Jew that means he prayed extensively, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, I look at that and I think, here is the Apostle Paul, God's chosen servant to preach to the Gentiles, wrote all these letters in the New Testament, evangelized all over the then known world. Paul prayed to God three times to take away his thorn in the flesh. Is that not a righteous man? You know, and whatever that thorn in the flesh is, I've heard it all. So don't even try to say, "I think it was this." You know, I know. Maybe it was a hangnail. I have no idea, okay? I really don't. Well, I have a guess, but it's not the point. Because whatever it was, God said no. Wait a second. The prayer of a righteous man is righteous and effective, right? Or is powerful and effective. Why didn't Paul's prayer get answered? Yes. Paul's prayer was still answered. It was no. Instead, Paul told us that God blessed him in spiritual ways. So Paul's prayer was answered, just not the way that Paul had wanted. Instead, God gave him what he needed, which wasn't really what we always like, is it? And when Christ prayed in the garden before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he prayed in Luke chapter 22 and verses 42 and 43, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So did the Father take the cup away from the Son? No. Instead, the Father's will was done, and praise God for it. And that's because without Christ going to the cross, we would have no hope in the world. You think, well, what about Jesus? Didn't the Father do anything for Jesus? Verse 43, right? There in verse 43, we're told an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. There was the Father's answer. No to your request, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to strengthen you to be able to accomplish the task. Again, God does not always answer every prayer the way we want or expect, but God will do as he wills for the benefit of his kingdom. That said, are we willing and prepared to trust God like Paul and Jesus did? Can you pray like Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done"? That's a challenge, isn't it? Because we always want our will done. Let's go ahead and wrap up some things. Well, let's wrap it up the way James does, right? Let's take a look again at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5. James says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Think about it. While it's true that God is deeply concerned about our physical needs, he's even more concerned about our spiritual needs. That's simply because the bodies that we have are temporary. We're here for a little blip on the timeline. But our spirits are eternal, forever. And that means while we should all make sure that we give enough attention to prayer and help to meet people's physical needs, we need to pray about those spiritual needs too. So pray for your friend who has cancer. Pray also for their spiritual growth and development and closeness to God, and they might be saved. Because whether they're cured from that cancer today or not, what matters is eternity. And in that prayer and in what we're doing, God is using you and me to help that person too. So if we could help them out, then God would want us to do that, right? Again, prayer is always the right thing to do because prayer is powerful. That's because our God is powerful. And he does answer prayer. So, is anyone in need of prayer? Maybe we all are. Is someone in need to put Christ on in baptism? Well, if a person is not a Christian yet, we know what we're supposed to do, right? We need to have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that faith, go ahead and turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, well, you know, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for the rest of us here who are righteous men and women, pray effectively, right? Pray for those in need of prayer. Pray for one another. If you're in need of prayer and want us to pray, well, I want to encourage you to come forward for any reason as we sing the song of invitation this morning.